Guys, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're just going to be in verses 11 through 15, but I'm going to read verses 1 down to 15 to just give us a backdrop and a reminder of where we've been these past couple of weeks and what the Lord has been ministering to our hearts, I pray. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now he has prepared us for this very thing as God, who has also given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Remember in this chapter, Paul's just sharing his heart with what motivates him for ministry, because there was a certain group of folks who was questioning his sincerity. Verses 1 through 8, as we saw in the first study, was Paul's confidence in heaven. And he had such a heart for what he knew would take place in his life one day, and it motivated him. When he talked about this body, he referred to it as a tent. He understood that it was temporary. He understood that one day it was going to be rolled up and it was going to be put up. And he said, you know what? I am groaning for that. I am groaning for heaven. And we learned that. Are you guys hot? Okay, it's just you. Okay, I'm just asking because I'm kind of hot, but I'm talking and I'm moving around, so... Anyway, if you get hot, the thermostat's behind there. Somebody just get up there and ping it. Okay, thank you, Stephen. Stephen's hot. That's fine. Go back there. Paul understood that this was a temporary structure, that we were just camping out, and he was groaning for heaven. When he says to be further clothed, he understood that the Greek philosophy was that you'd just be this kind of spirit that just be kind of floating out there. Paul understood that we was going to get a resurrected body, and that's what he's communicating to these guys. So we're not groaning because we want to leave. We're groaning to be further clothed. We're groaning for our resurrected body. And then he said, you know what? We walk by faith, not at this point in time, we're not in the presence of the Lord and seeing Him in all His glory and all His beauty. But we know one day when we close our eyes, if we are in Christ, we're going to step into the eternity and we're going to see the Lord. Okay? That was what we learned in the first study. The second study from last week was the second thing that motivated Paul. Not only did he have a heart for heaven and to enjoy heaven, he had a heart because he knew one day he was going to stand before the Lord. And that should motivate all of us. Remember, heaven is a destination, but that destination should motivate us in a way in which we're wanting to minister and we're wanting to go hard at it for the Lord, whatever that may be. Because for the believer, they're going to stand before Christ one day at the Bema seat. Now, unbelievers are going to stand before the Lord at the great white throne of judgment, but we who are in Christ will stand before the Lord on the Bema seat. So in verse 9, Paul says, you know what? We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You know how simple life gets when we just get to that place? I'm just going to try to please the Lord. Now, I said last week that when someone has the heart to please the Lord, they're not telling everybody else to suck it up. I'm just pleasing the Lord. There's a heart there that says, hey, I'm really trying to please the Lord. And you know what pleasing the Lord is? Loving the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Because we can't disconnect those two relationships. Because if we're walking close with the Lord, okay, it transcends and it impacts those folks around us. It gets very simple when we just have a heart that we're going to please the Lord. The Bema Seat is a reality, and I want to touch on this one more time. Every one of us, if we're covered in the blood of Christ, will stand before the Lord one day. And this is what Paul said. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, in verse 10, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Not only are the deeds going to be judged by the Lord, but the motivation behind the deeds are going to be judged before the Lord. Our motives. Why did we do what we did? Our Lord looks at the heart. Remember, this is the second time that Paul's brought this to the church's attention at Corinth. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it was. If anyone's work which he had built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but yet himself will be saved. We won't be punished at the Bema Seat, but we will experience loss for those things that were selfish, those things that were just motivated just to please the eyes of men. Okay? But here's the cool thing about that whole thing. The Lord loves us enough to where we don't have to carry around that selfish stuff the rest of eternity. He burns it up. And what's left is that which was truly done for Him. That's a sobering thought, and it's a scary thought. And you know what? We shouldn't look at this. We shouldn't look at the Bema Seat as this way far off experience. We should be like Paul and look at it as, today I could go home to be with the Lord. It should be a sobering thought. And you know, here's the other side of the coin. The things that we did do for the Lord that were really about the Lord, Paul says we're going to be rewarded for those things. We're going to be given greater responsibilities in the new kingdom. I don't know what all that looks like. I think it's pretty cool to find out that we're going to be rewarded. All right? I think that's a cool thing. But I think what is really important for us to grab a hold of is motivation is everything. See, heaven was not just a destination. It was a motivation for Paul. And if we spend any time in the New Testament, if we spend any time in the book of Acts, or spend any time looking at the different epistles that the Lord penned through Paul, we have to ask ourselves, what motivated this guy to do the things that he did? He had such an eternal perspective. Tozer said this, and then we're going to get to where we're going. We may say simply that inside of God we're judged, not so much by what we do as by our reasons for doing it. Not why will be the important question when Christians appear at the judgment seat to give an account of the deeds done in the body. Not what, but why. All right? Now here's the thing. Because I think some of us are probably already freaking out a little bit. We're already evaluating maybe what we've done and what we should do and what we think we need to be doing. Okay, let's simplify this just a little bit. All right? You know what? If we're a people that are praying and enjoying the Lord, if we're a people that are worshiping and enjoying the Lord, if we're a people who are engaged in the Word with the Lord, you know what? We don't have to be sweating all that stuff. Because I find that when I'm praying, when I'm worshiping, when I'm in the Word, you know what? The Lord's gearing my heart to what He wants me to do. And I'm not kicking, and I'm not moaning, and I'm not griping. I do whine and gripe sometimes, okay? I'm going to be honest. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, man, I know I'm doing it for the Lord. Let's don't overcomplicate it. Let's don't get wigged out. Let's remember that what the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us is not a religion. It is a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Okay? And I think all of us in this room have probably walked on this planet long enough to realize that no other relationship can satisfy us like the relationship in which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't wig out about it. Just enjoy the Lord about it. Be in prayer. Be in worship. Be in the Word. And I forgot one more. Be in fellowship with other believers. Because we need each other to spur each other on and to encourage each other. Okay? So Paul just laid all this out here as he's giving these guys his heart on what motivates him for serving. First, he had such a confidence in heaven. Secondly, he knew that one day he would stand before the Lord. Now listen what he says in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. Remember, we're talking about keeping the proper aim in life. And the proper aim is to keep it simple, pleasing Jesus, which will help us why we're doing what we're doing. Remember, Paul is sharing what motivates him to serve the Lord. Heaven is a motivation, and standing before Jesus is a motivation. So Paul says, therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That kind of freaks you out a little bit, doesn't it? Well, it should, but let's get a proper perspective on what he's saying. The terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, standing before the Lord one day. Remember, everyone will stand before the Lord. Those are here in Christ at the Bema Seat. Those apart from Christ at the great white throne of judgment. So here's two things to think about that should motivate us in a good way in regards to the terror of the Lord. First, apart from Christ, we're His righteous targets. Terror of the Lord. That should freak everybody out. I mean, wasn't part of us getting saved? Wasn't we just a little scared when we realized that I am separated from God? There is nothing I can do to get my way in heaven. I can't be good enough. Did it not motivate us to say, you know what? I need to be covered by the blood of Christ. See, the first thing, apart from Jesus, we're righteous targets of the terror of the Lord. Second, know that in Jesus, we've been delivered from the terror of the Lord. Guys, let's never forget this. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yeah, we are to be a little freaked out about the terror of the Lord. I think in part that's probably what got us saved. But also, should we not be totally excited that I am saved and I am redeemed and I have been purchased by the blood of Christ? I'm being given freedom. Because we who are saved know this, okay? We persuade men based on those two things. Knowing that the place of men, both apart from Jesus and in Jesus, we persuade men to come to Jesus and know what it means to be delivered. That motivates us. That's what motivated Paul. How can we not want to share the gospel with people if we know apart from Christ they're lost? That hell's a real place. It's a destination. The message is not... The message is not, if I don't persuade men, I might face the terror of the Lord, so I better work. The message is, I've been delivered from the terror of the Lord, so you know what? Come to Jesus and get saved. I don't know, and I've shared this with you guys before, I don't know if certain members of my family are saved. And the longer I walk with the Lord, and the closer I get to the Lord, that breaks my heart. Because I know that, you know what? I don't want to be eternally separated from them. I want them to know the Lord. I understand. I think all of us kind of have kind of an understanding, like in Isaiah chapter 6. When the heavens were peeled back and Isaiah saw the Lord in all of His glory and all of His majesty and all of His renown, his response was, oh my goodness. Not quite that. It was, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and not only that, I live amongst the people with unclean lips. The terror of the Lord. It motivated Paul. Not into a place where he was scared to death. It motivated him. I want other folks to be delivered. When was the last time we really thought about being delivered? I mean, come on. When was the last time? We are being delivered, and we are going to be delivered. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 what Paul said about deliverance? He said it's not only a past experience, it's a present experience, and it's a future experience. Listen to verse 10. Who delivered us from such a great death and does deliver us, and whom we trust will still deliver us. We're delivered. We're saved. Who gets frustrated with life? Come on, let's be honest. I do. All right? I wish that I could just keep that eternal perspective when I start to get bummed out or discouraged. That I would really understand that, man, Johnny, you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have been delivered from the terror of the Lord. Paul understood the need to persuade the world of the person of the work of Jesus and his own integrity of a messenger of good news. That's what he's talking about with his conscience. But you know what? It kind of frustrated him that it was necessary to persuade the Corinthian Christians. You've seen me. You've seen me work. You were around me. There's possibly three letters he wrote. We just have two. And as we worked our way through 1 Corinthians, he painstakingly so patient with these people. And then we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians, and it's such an intimate letter to these people. You kind of get the sense that Paul's saying, can we not move on from this and get about the business of saving folks in Corinth instead of me having to sit here and talk about what motivates me for ministry? Look what you're focused on. Now look at verse 12, what he says. But we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. He's talking of what motivates him. He said, you know what motivates me? It's the terror of the Lord. I've been delivered from it, right? Paul's been talking about what motivates him in ministry. Remember false teachers that come into Corinth undermining his ministry. And part of the rotten fruit that was produced, folks started questioning Paul's sincerity and why he ministers. Paul's simply saying this, that all I shared with you was not me bragging, but rather giving you information you needed to answer the questions that are about me. He's just looking at the facts. Because these guys were questioning these false teachers that had come into the church, were basically saying, well, what about Paul? Is he really sincere there? And Paul's saying, well, look at my history. You saw it with your own eyes. And not only that, I just relayed all these things to you to give you an idea of what motivates me. You share that. That's what he's saying. Paul points this out about the false teachers, though, and I think that's even more important, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. Remember, we're talking about God looks at the heart. The Corinthian Christians, they enjoyed the polished guy. Okay? The polished vessel. Looked good. Sounded good. Wow, that guy right there can really teach. Listen to him. He's super professional. Paul says this. I'm not in that lot that's going to boast about appearance. Because God's more concerned about the heart of the matter. That's what he looks at. Remember what the Lord said to Samuel in regards to David? You know, we think this is just a cute little Bible story. Just a cute little Bible story about a little shepherd boy who his family just had him out there taking care of those few little sheep. And, you know, the Lord's commissioning Samuel. Okay, Saul, you're done. You're no longer the king. Let's go get me a king after my own heart. The first oldest guy shows up on the scene. And even Samuel's like, this has got to be the Lord's anointed. Look at him. That's a king. And then he looks at the second one. He looks at the next one. And he looks at the next one. Do you got one more? Well, we got this one poor podunk kid out there taking care of a few sheep. What about him? And what did the Lord say about him? He said this, the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, we're so easily impressed with a person's image, we don't often care to see if they're a person of substance. Question, how many times have we wrote people off by just what we saw? First glance, that person don't know Jack. How many times? But when we took the time to sit down and talk with them, and maybe actually, okay, listening is different than hearing. Okay, hearing, you can just kind of zone out and be there. Listening takes focus. Listening takes time. Listening says, okay, I want to process what's being said to me. I think you men who are married understand that your wife desires more than just hearing. They desire some listening, right? You know, Margaret, isn't it amazing how we can kind of just drown out things sometimes? Did you hear what I said? Maybe, you know. But listening. How many times have we discarded people? It's important. It is important to understand that necessarily what the kind of folks that the Lord may want to use, they may not be the polished folks. They might not be the super professional folks. God's more concerned whether or not they're spending time with Him. What was David doing when he was taking care of those few sheep? He's out there writing psalms and spending time with the Lord and being blown away by who He is. I was reading a book by Tozer. It was called The Righteous Root or something. And there was one little chapter in there. It says, basically, listen to people that listen to God. You know, that's just a little common sense country boy thing right there. Listen to people that listen to God. And see, you can really spot and you can really hear people that really listen to God, because you know what? When you hear what they had to say, you understand they're not shooting from the hip with their whacked out counsel. They've actually been spending time with the Lord. I love this proverb, and I'm going to pass it on to my precious daughter when she's not going to date. I mean, that's not going to happen. I mean, she can, I don't know, but that's not happening. Proverbs. As in a water, face reflects a face, so a heart reveals the man. It's a wonderful proverb. Now look at verse 13. Paul's been sharing what motivates him to minister, to follow the Lord into some very trying times, scary times, painful times. We've seen him motivated by heaven. We've seen him motivated by standing before the Lord. Now this is where I really pray that God grabs a hold of our hearts this morning. Because I think we need to get this, and we need to understand it. We need to be renewed in it. Because I think it's just like some of these stories that are in the Old Testament, or these stories that are in the Gospel. We just call them Bible stories. Okay, they're not just stories. They're things that happen to real people. Okay, here it is right here. What we're going to see in these next verses from 14 to 17, we're not going to go all the way down to 17. We're just going to go down to 15. But what we're going to see, another thing that compelled Paul, that motivated Paul, was he knew that God loved him. I think for some of us, man, we walk around that we act like God doesn't love us. Like you got kids, and especially when they're toddler age, you know, they think that they're getting the rook over, you know, because maybe one's getting this and the other's not getting this, and then they start pouting. Why are they pouting? I don't think it's necessarily because they didn't get what so and so got. I think it's because they think, well, you love them more. Well, that's farther from the truth. That's not true at all. I think sometimes that's how we go about life. We don't go about life as a redeemed individual with our focus on, wow, I'm getting this incredible glorified resurrected body because of Christ. Oh, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. And then, you know what, everything that I've gone through and all the faithfulness and different things that the Lord have been doing in my life, I'm going to get rewarded for that. And the junk, He's going to burn it up so I don't have to deal with the junk anymore. And then we miss that God loves us. How many times do you not feel loved during the day? The Creator of the universe loves us. That motivated Paul, and that's what we're going to see in the next couple of weeks. We may finish this chapter up next week, I'm not sure. Look at verse 13. Paul's got to clear some things up first before he starts talking about God's love, and it's this. For if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we're of a sound mind, it is for you. See, some folks thought Paul was kind of crazy. That's what he's saying. It's describing irrational behavior. See, the Corinthians probably thought it was crazy for Paul to endure life's pains, trials, and discomfort if it brought glory to God. and in being accused of being beside himself, Paul's in good company. Remember what they said about Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, or John chapter 10, verse 20? They said he was out of his mind. What about Noah, just for instance? Let's think about Noah just for a moment. They thought he was ridiculous in building the ark. They made fun of him. What about David, just for instance? They thought, oh, that's all you got? Some rocks and a little sling? This is what you're doing? He's gonna take you out. We can go on and on and on and on. What about Moses? This is not the first time. All Paul is saying is that all of his behavior could be explained in one or two ways. Either it was his zeal for God, in other words, he says we're beside ourselves, or it was for the welfare of his fellow believers. Sound mind is for you. In both cases, his motivation was entirely unselfish. It was not about Paul and how he was acting. It was about Jesus. Question, when was the last time we have ever been accused of being crazy in a good way? Okay, let's get that straight. For following the Lord. Okay. When was the last time someone thought that's just the dumbest thing? Why would you do that? Why would you choose to do that? Well, God told me to do that. Well, that's dumb. Well, you know what? Is it dumb if God tells you to do it? Maybe we don't get the results that would blow us away is because we're just not willing to be a little crazy on some things. You know, biblical faith is what? It's not having everything mapped out and how it's going to work. It's God gives us a word, we go in a direction, and He does what He's going to do. And I found that, you know what? One step of obedience should lead to another step of obedience, to another step of obedience. He doesn't give the full game plan. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of crazy people that follow the Lord. And God said this about those folks, Hebrews 11 verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they came out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. We're beside ourselves. Someone say that about us? We're beside ourselves. Look at verse 14 through 15 now that Paul's cleared that up. See, Paul's not acting different to be different. Paul's acting different because he knows he's loved by God. And some folks just act different to draw attention to themselves. Okay, that's just the way that goes. But Paul's different to draw attention to the one who loves him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says, "For the love of Christ compels us." Okay? What compels our behavior? Think about that for a moment. Is it the love of Christ? Because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. Paul says, Jesus' love for me compels me. Jesus loved us. He died for us. This is the greatest foundation for ministry. Wanting to give something to others because Jesus has given us everything. When we really receive the love of Christ, it touches us and it should make us want to serve others. That's the only reason. That is the only motivation. Because we receive so much. God has lavished His love upon us. He's poured His love upon us. And you know what? That should just motivate us. We are to be blown away. It should compel us. Listen to what Spurgeon said. At least I think I have it in here because I thought it was really good. To say the love of Christ constrains us is to say that the love of Christ has power. It has force which can bind us and influence us. The love of Christ had pressed Paul's energies into one force, turned them into one channel, and then driven them forward with a wonderful force till he and his fellows had become a mighty power for good, ever active and energetic. Then in all this verse, Paul's referring to all believers. Yes, Jesus died for all, okay? Meaning he made a way for all to be saved. But here Paul is talking to believers. We know this because Paul says one died for all, then all died. There should be a death in us as well to be identified with a resurrected Lord. It says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do we not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So what does this practically look like in our lives? We're no longer living for ourselves. Okay? We're motivated differently. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We're motivated because now we should become bond servants for our Lord Jesus. It compelled Paul. He understood it. When's the last time we've been compelled because God's loved us? We've been compelled to write that letter, make that phone call, have that conversation, whether it was going to be painful, whether it was going to be hard, maybe whether it was going to be uncomfortable. Maybe we were compelled by the love of Christ to say, okay, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that. When was the last time? When was the last time we were compelled by the love of Christ to spend time praying for someone, interceding for someone who is apart from Christ? When was the last time we was compelled by that? It's crazy love. Because really, I mean, come on, let's get the eternal perspective. The chance we have to be faithful with what the Lord has given us to do now in this time frame is only a one-shot deal with this life. Shouldn't we make the most of it since we know how the end of it's going to be? I mean, who thinks that way in this room? I don't. Okay, I don't. I'm like, I need to be reminding myself of this all the time when I start whining and bemoaning and all this other stuff and buying the enemy's lies. Oh, he doesn't really love me. I mean, no. Man, get about it. Do the work today, whatever God's called us to do. Verse 15, he says this, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Practical, we no longer live for ourselves. Calvin said this about living for ourselves. If Jesus died for us, it's only fitting that we live for Him. Jesus gives us new life, but not so that we live for ourselves, but so that we can live for Him. The question is simple. Are we living for ourselves? Or are we living for Jesus? He died for us that we might die to ourselves. We've been talking a lot about motivation and what motivates us to serve. Or in some instances, are we even motivated to serve? Paul was considered crazy by some in the manner he followed the Lord. It was radical. Paul was motivated by heaven, motivated by standing before the Lord. But could we not honestly say the big motive was that Paul knew that God loved him? You know, you get to the tail end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, and the tail end of his life is really kind of a big fat bummer. All right, and I've shared this with you a few times, but he's in prison, a subterranean prison. It's cold, it's wet, it's damp. People have left him. He's praying that he gets to talk to his spiritual son one more time, Timothy. We don't even know if Timothy makes it there. He just wants some parchments. He wants a cloak. He wants some reading materials. And you look at the tail end of that book, Paul doesn't act like this stuff just happened to him. He gets the big picture. I follow Jesus, and this is where He led me. He didn't act like he was a victim. He understood that he fought the good fight. He understood that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. He understood that if the executioner comes down and gets him and he goes and he loses his head, he's stepping into eternity and going home to be with the Lord. Man, we need that kind of perspective. God loves us. You know what I pray that we would just do today? Okay? That we just get this today. when we get home and we're going to get busy and do this or do that, let's don't get so busy that we forget this simple thing, that what I believe God wanted us to hear today. He loves us. And man, if you got to get in the concordance of your Bible and just look for stuff, the love of God or love or whatever, would you do that? And would you mark it? And would you just feast on that? And would you enjoy that? And when the enemy comes this next week, okay, and things get a little difficult, things get a little frustrating, and you start to ask yourself, is this really worth it? This is a bummer. Come on, can I get a break? Yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. Would we just go back to just that simplicity of, you know what? God loves me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to sustain me. He's going to work all things together for good. I don't know how that's going to look or what that's going to look like, but I'm going to trust Him in this. At the end of the day, He's going to be glorified. Man, let's grab a hold of that. So let's close with this today. Okay, what do you think I'm going to close with today? God loves us. Okay, yeah, very good. We need to grab a hold of that fact. Listen to what, just three things the Bible says this about God's love for us. Love led Christ to die on a cross for sinners that we may live through Him. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His one and only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Love that led Christ to die on a cross for sinners so that we might live with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Love that led Christ to die on a cross for sinners so that we might live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. God loves us. Guys, we're going to celebrate communion. And you know what? That's what we're celebrating, the fact that God loves us. It's a reminder that God loves us. It's a reminder that His blood was shed, His body was broken, He hung upon a cross. So as we're going to celebrate this and as we're going to enjoy this time with the Lord, don't go through the motions. Soak a little bit as Stephen's going to play and then pray.